Make sure you're subscribed to Issues Etc. Type Issues Etc. in your podcast provider, hit that subscribe button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for other podcast listeners to find Issues Etc.
Fornication, that is, sexual intercourse between persons not married to each other, is strictly forbidden by the scriptures. St. Paul sternly warned the Corinthians, "Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality will inherit the kingdom of God." Thus wrote David Ramirez in his article, "Do Not Be Deceived," in the January issue of the Lutheran Witness, Chaste and Decent Life. To read the entire issue on how to live a chaste and decent life, pick up your copy of the Lutheran Witness today, cph.org/witness, the Lutheran Witness, helping you look at the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Have more opportunities for get-togethers around the table, coffee hours at churches. Focus more on the personal and less on, you know, letting tech oligarchs decide who we can speak to, what we can say, and on what terms our relationships will be conducted.
Every day you've been given, you've got 1,440 minutes. Will you invest just 1% of that day in reading the Bible and in prayer? So 14 minutes.
And the reason why we are so earnest to contend for the doctrine, for the truth of the Lord's word, is not because we have some obsession with being right, but because Jesus delivers forgiveness of sins and eternal life in the true word.
When the law is fulfilled, our ability to see the face of God is made manifest because we are cleansed from sin, now fit to be inhabited by the Holy Spirit of God, who reveals the face of God in Jesus Christ.
From the Allen family in Jefferson City, Missouri, creed-confessing 3-year-olds love Issues Etc.
It's a touchy subject. It can get you in trouble. It can get you fired. If you have a coworker who has decided that he is now a she and you happen to refer to him as he or her as he, whatever the case may be, or if you don't use their newly chosen name, maybe they went from being Andrew to being Amy and you slip up and you say, Andrew, and the next thing you know, well, HR is on the phone and they'd like to have a meeting with you. Now, that's what people live with every day. Christian lay people live with this every day in their workplaces. What should the church provide by way of backup to those Christians who are on the front lines of the sexual revolution and the war that it's waging on our way of thinking about men and women and on reality itself? Welcome back to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to talk about speaking the truth in love about transgenderism. Dr. Scott Stiegemeyer will join us of Concordia University, Irvine, California. Then Pastor Tom Baker will be alongside, host of Law and Gospel, will be teaching a Sunday school lesson on the Old Testament judge Samson. He's an interesting character, and we find him in Judges chapter 16. Joining us to discuss speaking the truth in love about transgenderism, Dr. Scott Stiegemeyer, assistant professor of theology and bioethics at Concordia University, Irvine, California, author of a column for the Lutheran Witness magazine titled Male and Female, He Created Them. Dr. Stiegemeyer, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Hi, Todd. Thanks for inviting me.
How do you account for the recent explosion of gender dysphoria cases, especially among young people?
Todd, I don't think anybody can really answer that fully because it's probably not any one thing by itself. Some evidence, though, does exist that part of the answer is that it could be sort of a social contagion. I don't mean to belittle this, but especially amongst youth, there's a YouTube culture and peer influences and cultural emphases. The explosion of its prevalence amongst teenage girls in particular is so great that it's hard to explain it without some kind of social element to it.
You say that schools, the media, government, and even many Christians are catechizing us on human sexuality. What are they attempting to teach us?
Well, there seems to be sort of a preoccupation with the subject, doesn't there, at this time? One thing that is being stated explicitly or communicated implicitly through media and entertainment and so many other ways is that basically the traditional sexual binary, male, female, is false. And that gender slash sex are malleable, that gender identity is not related to biology. It's a feature of the psyche, not really tied to the material of the body. So I think that's the gist of it. And where this comes into play with churches and schools is that we are being forcefully told that anything other than unquestioning celebration of gender nonconformity is hateful and dangerous and should be silenced.
Can the average pastor or congregation avoid the subject of transgenderism?
Probably not. Avoiding it is probably not a responsible option. I think it's going to be there in people's minds, at least because of the media, but in part, even if members of your own church don't wrestle with this or try to navigate these issues themselves, they very well may know someone that does or have a family member that does. So I don't think that avoiding the topic entirely is really going to be the responsible way to go.
Why do you go back to the creation account to begin the Bible's teaching on human sexuality?
Well, for one reason, when Jesus is questioned about marriage, he refers to the Garden of Eden. He goes back to the creation and the intentions of the Creator. He goes back to male and female. And that's important because the modern world, and I would say many within the church included, have a deficient anthropology, if you'll let me say that, or like a theological anthropology that isn't really very fully formed, what we used to call sort of the doctrine of man. What does the Bible say about what it means to be human? And I don't think necessarily Genesis 1 through 3 is going to have all the answers, but it's definitely where we need to start to affirm the goodness of creation, including our bodies. Because it seems like all through church history, there have occasionally emerged these movements to try to denigrate the flesh of the body, the material nature of the world and of the human being. So if we kind of go along with that, we run the risk of undermining our doctrine of the incarnation, so many other things like the sacraments, and certainly the resurrection of the body, our bodies, to be glorified and exalted, and that we will live in bodily form with God forever in the new creation. Those are theological emphases that the church can renew and reinforce.
So what in particular does the creation account teach us that we need to know as Christians in order to even have conversation about transgenderism?
So for many Christians, this will just seem like super basic stuff. But for the world, it's not. And for many Christians, I don't know that the teachings I'm going to mention have really soaked in such a way that we are able to discern when challenges emerge. So the very first thing is that God creates human beings, male and female. That is the Creator's intention for humanity, not sort of a panorama almost unlimited diversity of sexual or gender identity, but male and female, that human beings expressed as male and female go together, and that this is not only good, but that it is very good as we are created, that human beings were created in the image and likeness of God. So there's a certain dignity that human beings possess simply by virtue of being human, that nothing else in creation can it be said to have. You even see this in other sort of ethical forums. I think of like the animal rights movement, animal liberation, with the godfather of the animal rights movement, Peter Singer, professor of ethics at Princeton University. But he's not the only one. There is a real sort of move culturally, intellectually, for people to make no real value distinction between human life at every stage and in every form and other animals. And so I think we as Christians, as the church, can remind the world or instruct the world that simply by virtue of being a human, regardless of our disabilities or our age or our ability to contribute to society, regardless of those aspects, simply by virtue of being a human, that that life is valuable and is precious in a way that nothing else can be said to be.
Go through some of the terms like sex, gender, transgender, non-binary. Go through those and tell us what we need to know about them.
So much of communication, right, is getting your definitions right, getting the words right. When you have people that are talking to one another and they're using the same terminology, but they mean different things by using those terms, there's no real helpful, meaningful communication happening. So we can say all the right things. We can say things that are absolutely correct. But if we are not able to understand what other people are saying and know what they are hearing, there's a disconnect. So, okay, having laid up that preface, first, we have to recognize that even though traditionally words like sex and gender in regard to human beings have been seen as sort of synonymous, that really isn't the way people think today. And I know a lot of conservative people and conservative Christians are tempted to resist these redefinitions, but keep in mind that languages always sort of evolve and definitions evolve. But again, just for the sake of communication, we need to at least know how others are using those same terms today. So I'll just go through a few. Sex, that refers to one's biological makeup. Okay, your chromosomes, your anatomy. Gender, that now really more refers to a person's internal sense of themselves as either male or female or something other. Transgender is sort of an umbrella term, and it can refer to when people experience their gender or their gender identity in a way that does not align easily or simply with their biological sex. So that means, you know, so we don't use the word transsexual anymore. That's kind of an old-fashioned word that isn't really in use. Transgender can refer to really almost anyone that sees themselves in a non-traditional, non-conforming gender way, okay? Doesn't necessarily refer to people that undergo surgical change. It might, but people transition, that's the word that they use if you're trying to identify with a gender other than your biology. So transitioning is not the same for everyone. So some people transition just by social things, how they dress, their pronouns, their names. Some will go a little further with their physical appearance. Sometimes people will start taking cross-sex hormones, and yeah, there are various surgeries, as you know, that people can do, and they may do all of it, or they may just do some of it, and it may take place over a length of time. So we can't assume that someone who identifies themselves as transgender, that they either have had the full complement of surgical transitioning or will. Okay, so those terms. So another one that you mentioned was non-binary. A person who's non-binary sees themselves as neither male nor female. Now, for most people, up until recently, I think for most people, that wouldn't have made much sense. But someone who's non-binary would say that either that they don't identify as male or female, but as something, maybe something other, or not exclusively as male or female, that they may sometimes see themselves as more male and other times more female. Do you mind if I add a couple of other terms that
sure.
I think are... Okay. Gender dysphoria. Gender dysphoria is the psychological term, diagnosis, that refers to the distress or the unhappiness that a person experiences because of this incongruence between their biology and their identity. So some people feel more distress about that incongruity than others. But that's the medical term. And even now, But I think in the future, that term is going to fall into more and more into disfavor too, because a lot of people are saying, well, I don't feel like there's anything wrong. I don't feel bad. So I don't have gender dysphoria. So it's clear, we must be clear to understand that a person doesn't need to have dysphoria, this great sense, maybe even disabling sense of unease in order to be part of the trans community. So instead, they may experience sort of vague markers like they feel different, or they don't really feel like they fit in, or that their body doesn't quite feel at home to them. Or maybe they don't feel socially masculine or feminine enough. I mean, those might be experiences that don't quite maybe make the clinical definition of gender dysphoria, but that trouble people and make them identify more with the trans community. And then the other term I want to make sure I mention is, just because I think there's a lot of confusion about it, is the word intersex. Now, intersex is a medical condition. It is not transgender. People that are intersex, that refers to folks that are born with either chromosomal differences regarding their sex, or that there may be anatomical ambiguity. So, you know, I'm trying to be sensitive, but in terms of their genitalia, there may be some physical ambiguity about whether this person is male or female. They may have tissue of testes and ovaries or something. There's a bunch of different diagnoses that fit under that category. And these people are not part necessarily of the transgender community, and how those folks are to be addressed, and what parents might do might be a little different in terms of approach. So the last point I'll make in speaking about terminology is that just be aware that these terms and others like them are continually changing. And not everybody agrees within that community. Not everybody agrees exactly how terminology should be used. So just be aware that these definitions are a little bit fluid, and it may be hard to keep up, but a little sensitivity, I think, can go a long way.
The temptation for the Christian is, whether it's at work or in conversations with family or wherever it may occur, is just to go along to get along when it comes to the world's redefinition of language and the use of pronouns and things like that. How would you counsel us?
So I'm not the final word on this one, all right? And I think that there may be some spectrum of understanding of how we should do this. But I don't think it is kind to simply go along to get along. We do, I think, need to resist some of the language changes, in particular when it comes to things like pronouns. I personally don't think that's a good idea. I think it is sort of like contributing to a delusion or incorrect thinking, and I don't want to support that. Now, people have the right, though, to change their names. So someone changes their name from a typically male name to a typically female name. I would use their new name. If that's their legal name, that's their name. But with the pronouns, I have a little harder time going there. As parents, as churches, as concerned citizens, one thing we want to do is be aware of how this is being promoted in our schools, our public schools. So in particular, I think this is a way that we should resist in ways that we are able. And that might mean, I mean, I'm always an advocate for Lutheran schools. Christian parents may really need to consider that more seriously as an option in the days ahead.
Dr. Scott Stiegelmeyer is our guest of Concordia University, Irvine, California. We're talking about speaking the truth in love regarding transgenderism. When we come back, what is the church's message to and about transgender people? We'll answer that question, and then a little bit later, we'll be teaching a Sunday school lesson on the Old Testament judge, Samson. The name of the Lord in the life of the Christian, the church, and fulfilled in Jesus. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January is Blessed Be His Name, Revealing the Sacred Names of God. It's written by regular guest Dr. Kevin Golden. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House and request Blessed Be His Name, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January, Blessed Be His Name.
Deaconesses are women trained to share the gospel of Jesus Christ through works of mercy, spiritual care, and teaching of the Christian faith. The word deaconess means servant. Find out more on how you can serve in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod through the vocation of deaconess at lcms.org/deaconess. Working in faith, laboring in love, remaining steadfast in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. LCMS Deaconess Ministry. lcms.org/deaconess.
Your lifeline to the Lutheran worldview. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Many educational institutions are governed by the whims of culture and are increasingly hostile to the Word of God. In contrast, Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, provides classical Lutheran education rooted in God's Word for students preschool through grade 12. Simply put, we equip students to stand firm in the faith through solid education focused on wisdom and virtue. We offer in-person instruction as well as live online classes for remote learning. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
We're discussing Speaking the Truth in Love about transgenderism with Dr. Scott Stiegemeyer. I'm Todd Wilkin. You're connected to Issues Etc. Dr. Stiegemeyer is Assistant Professor of Theology and Bioethics at Concordia University, Irvine, California, author of a column for the Lutheran Witness magazine titled Male and Female, He Created Them. So, Scott, what is the church's message to and about transgender people?
Well, in one way, Todd, it's no different than anyone else, right? I mean, law and gospel, sin and grace. Everyone needs Jesus. Everyone needs Jesus Christ and what he has done for humanity, dying for our sins, bringing us eternal life and salvation. So in a sense, the church's message to transgender people is the message that we've been proclaiming and that has been handed down to the saints from the very start. But I'll be more specific. In particular, and again, this is for everybody, but they need to be told that God loves them. People in this community often either are or they believe themselves to be rejected by their families, by their communities, by their churches, by their pastors, by their youth groups. And they need to know in our words and actions that God loves them and we love them. They need to know that there's grace, that the love of God covers a multitude of sins. They also need to understand that we see them, and this isn't only by what we say, but by our facial expressions and the things we do, that we see each other, we see them as our fellow human beings, that they're not freaks. They're not subhuman. Now, that doesn't mean, none of this means that the church has to compromise its convictions about human beings and God's creational intent for human beings. And loving someone doesn't always have to mean, and in this case, I don't think it does mean, that we affirm everything that they want. But when we try to correct, when we try to direct people to a truer life, we don't want to overcorrect, right? We don't want to stone sinners. We don't want to erupt with outrage and disgust, you know? And so I think we want to be very careful about doing that in our words and in our tone. But ultimately, they need the message that God promises that those who are in him, that we who are baptized into the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that trust in him for eternal life, that we will be raised, that we will be exalted, and that we are promised everlasting happiness with God and with all the saints. So it's not a revolutionary approach, but I think how we speak, our tone of voice, can itself say a lot.
So you mentioned overcorrection. What are the two equal and opposite errors the church must avoid regarding transgenderism?
Well, there's certainly a lot of churches that are going to go the route of affirmation. That's what the world demands. Just unquestioning affirmation. And to exalt gender nonconformity and diversity as part of the tapestry of God's creation. So that's one way that the church, sometimes churches, will go. And I think that's a mistake. I don't think that's actually helping anybody. And in fact, is harmful. Sometimes the truth, telling people the truth or being truthful, isn't the same thing as saying something they want to hear. So affirmation, unquestioning affirmation, is, I think, out of bounds. At the same time, we don't want, in my view, to put this issue solely and 100% in the realm of law, in the sense of willful disobedience. Okay, now, I want to really clarify what I mean, because I do believe in law and gospel. I do believe in the importance and value pastorally of confession and absolution in this issue, as well as really many issues. But our pastoral care has to be more than just telling someone to try harder. You know, I mean, just giving them correct information, quoting the Bible, okay? Sometimes it's not because they don't know. They may know what the Bible says. So our approach is going to need to be more than just disgust, okay? More than just outright condemnation, and realizing that outrage, right, is not the sole instrument in our toolbox. Now, I'm not saying that we affirm, but I do believe, okay, that there is more going on here than simply someone making a choice to rebel against the Word of God. I think there's something more about the fallenness of the human mind, the fallenness of the human heart, and the fallenness of the human body that's going on here, that in addition to the law and gospel message, we need to understand that the fallenness, the corruption, the brokenness of creation is being manifest in this issue too.
So how should pastors counsel a person who experiences gender dysphoria?
Before I answer that, I'm not currently serving as a pastor of a congregation, and I know pastors have every right to be a little bit suspect of someone who's sort of Monday morning quarterbacking. But I have pastoral experience, and I study theology, I teach theology, so I would like to share my thoughts. Okay, so what does pastoral care look like for someone who is navigating gender identity? Well, prayer should go without saying. We want to pray for these individuals and with them. We want to do what we can to remain connected. If these are members of your church, or potential members, or maybe family of members of your church, do what is within you to remain connected in communications with folks. Because people, the funny thing about human beings is they tend to withdraw from communicating with people that they think hate them. So do what you can, right? But keeping in mind that there is, no matter how soft-spoken you are, no matter how gentle you frame things, it's sometimes impossible to avoid giving offense. Okay, so I understand that. That is a very difficult balance. As I mentioned before, disgust or moral outrage needs to be kind of kept off our emotional table. We can be firm in our convictions, but gentle at the same time. And again, as I mentioned before, just kind of remembering that simply instructing someone about what it says in Genesis 1 and 2 is probably not going to solve the issue. And that, in fact, they may wrestle with this their entire lives. There most likely won't be sort of an overnight change. Of course, God can do miracles, no doubt. But it seems to be that doesn't happen most of the time. And just remember that all human beings are affected by the results of the fall. And we don't know. It's a mystery why some people struggle with things that are different from other people or to different degrees. And our job isn't really to explain it. It's not really to demystify evil, but to proclaim and embody Jesus Christ, who came to destroy the works of the devil and bring life and life abundantly. So don't expect instantaneous change. Be aware of the way you're communicating non-verbally. Prayer, grace, love, patience, and to some degree, I mean, the church is going to have to decide, and individual churches and individual pastors are going to need to think about, to what extent does a person need to have their act together to be considered part of the body of Christ, right? I mean, if someone admits that they're fallen and they know that God's intention, creational intention, is for us to be male and female, and they know that in the resurrection we will be male and female, and they know and believe that marriage is between one man and one woman. I mean, if they intellectually believe those things, cognitively assent to those things, but still struggle, okay? Maybe a man paints his fingernails or something. I mean, we're just going to have to wrestle with that. I wish I had more simple answers than I do. I want to also remind people, remember that there is a difference between being a man and being a woman, and those things which are truly cultural about maleness and femaleness. So I think that sometimes, you asked earlier about the explosion amongst teenagers of gender identity questions. Sometimes it does appear to be the case that someone just doesn't, maybe a boy doesn't like rough and tumble sports, doesn't like the things that boys are supposed to like culturally, and gets labeled as effeminate. And then they begin to question, am I a man? I don't fit in. So we want to be careful that we do know there is sometimes a difference between being male in God's creational intent and those things which are more cultural things, social things that we don't have to equate with orthodoxy.
Finally, what is the Christian hope in the face of transgenderism?
I think that the church needs to have a more robust teaching about the new creation. The biblical teaching of the new heaven and the new earth, the resurrection of the body, that salvation doesn't mean escape from the body, like in some sort of Platonic message, but that God will exalt us as human beings, body and soul and mind and heart. And I think that's a message, frankly, that has been sort of underemphasized, and we need to sort of recapture that so that people understand that their bodies are not the problem, you know, that God desires for human beings to live at peace in their bodies. Okay, so I think that has got to be part of the message, that there will be a time when all those things that are wrong will be made right. And that's not just a spiritual message, but it's a total holistic message.
Dr. Scott Stiegemeier is Assistant Professor of Theology and Bioethics at Concordia University, Irvine, California. He's author of a column for the Lutheran Witness magazine titled Male and Female. He created them. The Lutheran Witness is available in print and online. Learn more at lcms.org/witness or by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Interpreting the Contemporary World from a Lutheran Perspective, the Lutheran Witness magazine. Dr. Stiegemeier, thank you.
Thanks, Todd.
Pastor Tom Baker joins us on the other side of the break. We'll be teaching a Sunday school lesson with him on Old Testament Judge Samson, and in particular, his last days in Judges 16. You could win recordings of all 10 Making the Case conferences and recordings of more than 50 hymns featuring the Lutheran Public Radio Choir. Here's how. Subscribe, rate, and review Issues Etc. with Apple Podcasts. Copy and paste the text of your review and send it to talkback@issuesetc.org. We'll announce the winners on February 1st. Subscribe, rate, and review Issues Etc. with Apple Podcasts and send your review to talkback@issuesetc.org.
Did you know that many LCMS military personnel and their families are unable to receive Word and Sacrament ministry due to the lack of LCMS chaplains? Ministry to the Armed Forces is looking for pastors who will answer the call to serve as a chaplain to provide Word and Sacrament ministry to the men and women who selflessly serve our nation. Find out more about this exciting ministry by contacting me, Chaplain Craig Mueller, at lcmschaps@lcms.org. That is lcmschaps@lcms.org.
Providing artillery support for the church militant on the front lines, you're listening to Issues Etc.
I think every man, every Christian should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by his death and resurrection to be shared with people by the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom. God uses people, he uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu.